will be persecuted. All Christians will be persecuted. Verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's kind of a heads-up statement. It's what Jesus is saying here is that when you sign up to become a Christian, it's not a sign up for a life of ease, for a life of health, for a life of wealth, a life of health. It's not a sign up for prestige or worldly power per se. It is a sign up for the kingdom of heaven. That's very clear. But that kingdom does not come without trial. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, it's a verse. We're going to get back into 2 Timothy after this, but we'll come up on this verse. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when Paul writes that, he doesn't write it as a proverb. He doesn't write it as a possibility, but he does write it as a fact. And we might sit and ask, well, how can you be so confident of that, Paul? You're so early on in Christianity. Yes, there's persecution going on, but how can you make such a sweeping statement for all of Christianity future? And the answer to that is because Paul was so convinced that the nature of Christianity and the nature of sin. He was so convinced that the lifestyle and the mindset and the teaching of Christianity and the mindset and the lifestyle of unbelieving people were so antagonistic toward each other that conflict is the only inevitable result. It's like if you remember going back to the grade school years, if you made one of those volcanoes, certainly you did this experiment at some point in time. You take the vinegar, you take the baking soda, you put those two together, and what happens? There's a natural reaction to it. And so Paul says the same thing. When you put a mindset, a lifestyle, and a teaching of the gospel, of the Bible, and of Christianity together with the lifestyle, the mindset of unbelieving people, there's going to be some antagonism. There's going to be a reaction that takes place. And because none of those things have changed today, the nature of sin has not changed, the nature of Christianity and our teaching has not changed. That's a sweeping statement that's still true for us today. In fact, if you are a serious believer, you are making decisions based on what God wants over you, based on what God wants for you, over what your friends want for you, and over what anyone else or what the world wants for your life, you're going to set yourself opposed to that world. And you can bet your bottom dollar that there will be persecution. It comes in different forms. It might be in the form of hatred. It might be in the form of exclusion. It might be in the form of reviling, insult, slander. People throw dirt at you. They smear your name. They gang up on you. They look down on you. Public shaming, and in a lot of cases around the world, harsh physical punishment. It comes in different shapes, different sizes, different forms, but Paul says you can bet your bottom dollar that it will come. In fact, if you're never experiencing persecution in your life, no matter where you live, it could be a sign that you're not living solidly as a Christian, because the Bible says that all who desire to live godly, it doesn't say all who desire to live godly in Asia. It doesn't say all who desire to live godly in Africa, in Sudan, in Iran, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in China. It says all, sweeping statement, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so, as a Christian, if you make choices to go against the flow, and if you do that, not everyone is going to be your friend. Which leads me into the second thing I want you to notice from this passage, that persecution that is being spoken of here is a persecution that comes on account of righteousness. So number one, Christians will experience persecution. Number two, this kind of persecution is a persecution that comes on account of righteousness. This is not talking about a persecution. The blessing that Jesus offers here is not a persecution because you got some goofy looking hair. It's not a persecution that comes because you were speeding and so you got a ticket. I'm being persecuted for Christ here. No, you're not. You're getting justice. It's not a persecution for any kind of wrongdoing that you did. That's just called justice or a spanking. And so we're not talking about that. Jesus is only offering this kind of blessing to those who are actively persecuted for pursuing the kingdom of God. He only offers it to you for stuff that you do for the name and for the sake of Christ, and you are opposed for it. There's a parallel I want you to see. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. I want you to see a parallel that's there. Verse 10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then in verse 11 you see, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things against you falsely on my account." So you see that the righteousness spoken of here, it's a parallel to Jesus saying, these things are on my account. This is not persecution for righteousness like you did a good deed. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. This is righteousness you do for the name of Christ. This is persecution because you are a follower of Christ. It's talking about the kind of persecution that comes to you because you make decisions that go against the flow. You march to a different drumbeat. And it's talking about persecution because you refuse to participate in what the rest of the world does. It's talking about persecution that comes on account of all of these beatitudes and us living out that kind of lifestyle. You mourn over sin. You don't enjoy it. You are poor in spirit. You are meek. You hunger and thirst for things not of the world. You don't hunger and thirst for the things they do, but you hunger and thirst for righteousness and for Christ and for his glory. You are pure in heart. You refuse to hold hands with the things of the world. You refuse to hold the hands of the things that other people are dragging you along and want you to hold hands with, and the pressures and the aim of the world and everything that they tell you. You should be holding hands with this. This is what you should be going after. These are the high point things. These are the important things. You haven't experienced life until you've experienced these things, and you say no. And you get some lashback. You get repercussions for that. Different shapes, different forms. It's persecution, but that's what Jesus is talking about. A persecution that comes because your whole life is oriented toward God and not toward this world. Heard someone say this. They said the name it and claim it gospel is true. It's just different than what is heard from pulpits. If you name it, is true. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you can claim your amount of persecution. I read one article, this is quite a while back, one of my coronavirus goals was to clear off some papers that were stashed on my desk for quite some time. And there was this article I had sitting on there. And it said this, "Today more than 200 million Christians in 60 countries experience imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. North Korean Christians face horrors such as being hung on crosses over fire. They're forced into labor camps, crushed under steamrollers, imprisoned, herded off bridges, and trampled underfoot. In Middle Eastern countries as Iraq, Syria, Egypt, and Pakistan, Christians face daily torment from Muslims. Christians in these countries suffer under heavy taxation, under imprisonment, torture, and beheadings. In the Bible, you have Daniel, who was thrown into a lion's den simply for praying. You have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace because they refused to bow to anyone but the living God. You have Joseph, who was sent to prison because he refused to lie with a woman who was not his. John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Christ himself was crucified, and not long before that crucifixion, Jesus left us with these words in John 15. He said, 'Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will, or if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you.' He said, 'If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own, but since you are not of this world, and I have called you out of this world, therefore the world hates you.'" And so, number one, Christians will be persecuted. Number two, this persecution is the kind of persecution that comes on account of righteousness, because you have been called out of the world. You're not one of, you're out of. And number three, then, I want you to notice that when this persecution comes, it is not without its reward. If this was simply the teaching, you're going to be persecuted. It just wouldn't line up with the rest of the Beatitude. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, period. Go home. And you go, what? How? But there is a finishing to this. There is a blessing to this. And Jesus explains it. And in fact, I want you to notice there's a double blessing on this one. It's the only Beatitude where it has a double blessing. Twice Jesus says it. Look, verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But he repeats that in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. So there's a special grace that Jesus puts on this one. And he says here that it's not without its reward. Because look at verse 12. He says this, rejoice and be glad. This is kind of the backwards part of it. Persecution comes to you, rejoice and be glad. What? How can that be in the same sentence together? Persecution, rejoice. You imagine that you are experiencing backlash. You're being ganged up upon. You may have some kind of government after you, and you're in hiding. You can't do things in the open. You're maybe afraid for your life, as many are, and you're just hiding underground trying to worship God that way. And you're going, how is this a blessed position? The blessed people are those who can just freely do this and don't care about any of it. But Jesus says, blessed are you when you experience this. Rejoice and be glad. Because number one, it is a twofold response. Number one is this, because Jesus says there will be a great reward. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There is a great reward for those who are persecuted. And I mean, you can just start here in verse 10. Look what verse 10 it says. It says, there's the blessing of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here's the reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this, you deny me before men, and I will deny you before the Father. But he said, if you stand up for me, if you acknowledge me, if you don't bow down under pressure and persecution, I will acknowledge you before the Father. There is a reward. That reward starts with the kingdom of heaven. He says, yours or theirs, whoever is persecuted, that's whose is the kingdom of heaven. And you tie that back in with that 2 Timothy passage. That's because all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Therefore, you desire to live godly, you're persecuted, you show that you're one of God's children, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that's a thought in and of itself. All of heaven's glories, all of heaven's joys, all that heaven has to offer is yours when you're persecuted, because that persecution comes because you're desiring to live godly, which shows that you are a redeemed saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more than that, what gives those who are persecuted for their faith the strength to go through suffering? What gave Stephen the ability to keep preaching truth, knowing that he could get stoned for it, and he eventually did? What gave Paul the ability to go through what he did as he said this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. In danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger of Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. What gave the disciples in Acts chapter 5 the ability to walk out being beat? They questioned them for a time, then they just took them out back. They beat them for a while and said, you stop preaching. What gave them the ability to walk out from that rejoicing that they had been persecuted? And I think the answer comes because they knew that only heaped up a great reward for them in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. One little piece of affliction, a passing affliction. It's big, it's small. What it does is it just heaps up weight of glory in heaven. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says this, balance scale. Suffering, glory. The suffering doesn't even compare to the glory that is going to have the weight in heaven. Little bit of suffering, weight of glory is what comes. Anytime that you stand for righteousness, anytime that you do what's right, anytime that you seek the kingdom, you live for him, you are hated for it, you're insulted for it, you might even suffer physical harm, the loss of life. Know this, God is aware of your commitment and he will honor it. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." God sees it. He knows your commitment. He will reward you. He honors those who honor him. He honors those who honor him. So be bold in your faith. I think so many of us step back because we're afraid of a little bit of lashback. I mean, we're not afraid for our life per se, but we're afraid that they might not like us. They might say something mean. They might say something that I don't know how to answer it. And so we're a little bit shy in it. But here says Paul, or here says Jesus, "Blessed are you when they lash back at you. You've stood up for righteousness. You've represented me well." He says, be bold in your faith. Don't be afraid to step forward. The very next passage in this, I think, is a clever, Jesus intentionally put this one right after. I'll say it that way. He says, "You are the salt of the earth," verse 13. "But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see it and they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He says that right after, blessed are those who are persecuted. You are blessed when you're persecuted, so let your light shine. You are blessed when you are persecuted, so be the salt that you are intended to be. So be bold in your faith that way. So number one, you can rejoice in the face of persecution because that persecution only heaps up reward for you in heaven. Number two, because it puts you on the same ground as the prophets. Rejoice when you have this sort of lashback. Rejoice when you have the repercussions come back to you. Rejoice when persecuted, because it puts you on the same ground as the prophets. I don't know if that means anything to you. Let me explain this. The Old Testament prophets were God's messengers. These were sort of God's right-hand men. They were God's boots on the ground. You looked at the prophets and you thought, that is the step between us and God. They were sort of a bridge in that matter. This is God's man on the earth. God is with that man. God was, there would be no other man you'd look at and say, that person is closer to God and God is closer to that person than with the prophets. It was obvious the prophets of the Old Testament, these were God's people. Their calling was the highest calling on earth. They would take God's word, they did give it to God's people, and that was a prophet's life calling. Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Joel. You go through the Old Testament, you come up to the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, who Jesus called the greatest man that ever lived. These were the prophets. They didn't always have great lives. In fact, sometimes they were quite miserable. They were often rejected, often killed. They went through some horrible things, but Jesus said, when you are persecuted for living righteously, for pursuing his kingdom, you stand on the same plane as God's prophets. In other words, it tells you you're doing something right, and it tells you you're on the Lord's side. Luke repeats this. Flip forward to Luke chapter 6. and find verse 26. Luke also records the Beatitudes. He doesn't have as many of them, but he does have the other side of them. And so Jesus says, blessed are, blessed, blessed, blessed. And Luke, you actually get the, Jesus adds, woe to the, woe to the, woe to the. So blessed are these, woe to these. And he gives the front door, he then gives the back door. In Luke 6, this same blessing is repeated, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, they exclude you, they revile you, they spurn your name on, as evil on account of the Son of Man. But here's the woe on the back side of that. Look at verse 26. He says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And so let me tell you this. By your life, you are either going to tickle people's ears or you're going to convict them. By your life, by your words, by your deeds, you're either going to satisfy and tell everyone, you're okay, I'm one with you, we're all in this together, and we're just trying to survive, or you're going to tell them truth. And that is going to be a convicting thing. Light shines, darkness exposed. And Jesus says that it is not a good sign when everyone in the world loves you, because that puts you on the ground as a false prophet. You're tickling people's ears. You're not giving them the message they need to hear. You're giving the message that you think they want to hear, and so as to keep yourself out of trouble. In other words, it's not good when you look around and everyone is swimming in the same direction as you, because you know what that means? It means you're swimming in the same direction as them, and you're headed in the same place that they're headed. But if you're getting beat, you're getting battered, you're getting torn up, what's that tell you? You're going against the current. You're going in a different direction than the rest of everyone else. It's a constant reminder that you're one of God's people, that you're on the same ground as the prophets, you're headed in the same direction as they went. And so when persecution comes, when we're spoken evil of, when we're reviled, we're slandered, someone smears our name, when any of that kind of stuff comes on account of pursuing the kingdom of righteousness, number one, we can rejoice because those little persecutions are only heaping up a great reward in heaven. But number two, we can rejoice because that tells us we're on the same ground as the prophets. We're actually one of God's people and we're swimming in the right direction. But I want to tell you this. A message like this might not mean a lot to someone. You might sit here and go, I don't get persecuted. What difference does any of this make? I want to tell you, a message like that and Jesus' words here in verse 10, 11, and 12, they might mean nothing to you if you don't have a heart that's set in heaven. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. If your heart is here on earth, you're going to go, I don't want persecution. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. I don't see it as worth it. If you think that in your head, it ought to question you. Where is my heart? Is it here on this world? Is it in heaven? Jesus wills that you desire heaven more than earth. Jesus wills that your heart be more in heaven than earth. He wills that your treasure be more in heaven than earth. Your hopes, your dreams, your loves, your longings, your joys. For how else will you be able to rejoice when persecution comes? It's just misery if your heart's not in heaven. It's just embarrassing. It's just humiliating. Something you might consider, it's just not worth it. Hebrews 11:35 through 38 says this. Some were tortured, talking about the Old Testament saints, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. These are all the people that have gone before you. Name the name of God. Faithful to him. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep, goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And I sit here and go, how can they go through all of that and keep going and rejoice in it? Well, the answer comes in verse 35 of Hebrews 11. It says, because they were going all through all of that, setting their hope on rising again to a better life. Their hope, their heart, their dreams, their joys, everything about them was set in heaven. What happened here on this world mattered so little. I think we shy away from persecution. We shy away from speaking truth. We shy away from being bold in our faith, because sometimes this earth is a little more important than heaven. Our hearts are set here a little bit more on this earth than they are in heaven. But Jesus wills that your heart be set in heaven. It's a key question I think each of us should ask ourselves. Really tell us where we stand. Am I willing to lose my life for Christ? Am I willing to suffer public scorn, shaming from my friends, colleagues, coworkers? Am I willing to be looked down upon and even not care about it and even rejoice in it? It tells me where my heart's at. I think we would really be shocked at how quickly the church would disperse if we had physical, harsh persecution come. I've sat and thought before. I just wonder how many would still stand in our church. I wonder how myself would endure in that kind of thing. It would be a separator. It would separate the sheep from the goats that way. But it is something we should ask ourselves. Would I be one that flees? Or would I be one that stands? Where is my heart? Is it in heaven? Is it here on earth? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? But rest assured that when you do experience this persecution, if you stand for him, your heart is in heaven, you persecuted it for it, you can rejoice. So just going to close with this. These were Jesus' words to the persecuted church in Revelation. Being persecuted obviously knew that they could easily give up, as anyone would kind of want to. You're crushed, you're bent, you're about to break. Jesus said this, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You be faithful to death, whether that means a natural death, old age, whether that means a life cut short by some other circumstances, whether that means death by persecution. You be faithful unto death, and only through that will yours be the crown of life. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand together. And we'll close. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. So we take a minute to really ask ourselves some of these questions. There is a blessing that attends those who suffer solely to uphold God's standards. And we have to ask ourselves, do I do that? Am I living for righteousness? Or do I have a foot in both worlds? Can everything I do be summed up in these words, for the sake of Jesus? Is there anything that would be summed up outside of that? Every single action, I get out of bed for the sake of Jesus. I go to work for the sake of Jesus. I do what I do, I say what I say, I spend time around who I spend time with for the sake of Jesus. Can everything I do be put under that? What is outside of that realm? Am I living for righteousness? Do I have a real desire in my heart to be godly? Or am I more of a ear tickler? Just whatever keeps the peace, whatever keeps me out of trouble, whatever keeps me in with the rest of the crowd. I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who aren't willing to lose their life for the sake of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. If anyone comes after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. We all must lose our life. Some will lose it physically, but all of us must lose our life for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Do we live for righteousness? And if you do and you've experienced any of that pushback, that lashback, and in the future when you do, just know that you can rejoice just like the disciples walking out from that council going, rejoice. We rejoice because we have suffered for the name of Christ. Our reward isn't great in heaven. Lord, I know we all have sinful hearts. I know that we all have a tendency to want to preserve our own lives. We have a tendency to want to fit in with the crowd, to not be a light, but to have the light, but to cover it up. Lord, that's not what you've given us the light for. You've given it to us to shine. You've made us salt. Let us not be tasteless, be trampled underfoot. Lord, I pray that each of us would have a growing, whether we have it, whether we don't, that we would have it, and that we'd have a growing desire to live godly for you and to be willing to go through whatever cost that is. Lord, it's worth it. We know that. Because there's a reward, because it testifies to our own heart, our own soul, that we stand with your people. We're right in line, shoulder to shoulder with your prophets. So help us to this end, that we honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.